aren't. Okay, there we go. We're studying in the book of Mark, chapter number 9. We see that Jesus and His group of disciples are traveling. They are moving from one area to the other, and we'll finish chapter 9, begin chapter 10 today, and it starts moving pretty fast. The remainder of, from chapter 11 on, is a week of Jesus' life. His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, His mock trial, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, all in the remaining chapters. But Jesus is teaching. He's still traveling around. They're going to leave the Galilean area where He performed so many miracles and spent His childhood, and they're going to head down to the Judean area. And again, as He travels, still doing the things that He came here to do. And we see that, again, He knows our every thought. You know, the disciples are lagging behind, and they get into a conversation as to, you know, who's the greatest? Who's the closest to Him? Who's, you know, they start asking all these things that are absolutely meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. You know, I worry sometimes about getting into how things are done in a church, and we get in disagreement and argument, and there was 50 cars drove by with lost people in them. And we're in here arguing over who's the greatest, you know? I mean, I'm concerned about that. I determined in my life that I wasn't going to spend time or waste time arguing about some of the things that don't need to be argued about when, as we taught the kids all last week, you got to get the helmet of salvation first. Without it, none of the other armor makes any sense. Matter of fact, you don't even get any of the other armor. So, as they begin to argue this back and forth, Jesus knew their thoughts. He asked them when they got to the house, that question y'all were talking about. Nobody wanted to tell Him. How embarrassing would that have been? Oh, we were arguing one with another as to who you thought was best. That, yeah. Yeah, that's not one that, you know, who, is Peter going to step forward and say, I'll tell you what we were arguing about? You know he would, you know. He would say, hey, let me tell you what we were arguing about. But again, they're moving in a direction toward the Judean area. And He continues to do as He's always done, is teach. He's going to teach them some things in today's lesson. And then, as always, when Jesus is trying to do His business, here comes the scribes. They're going to tempt Him. They're going to, quote-unquote, ask Him a trick question. Remember, all the time, the scribes are trying to trap Him into something. Hey, tell us that you're this way so that we can get those that are the other way upset with you. We can divide and conquer. Okay? And He's going to teach on children, then marriage, and then back to children. And those of you who know me, I got a pretty soft place in my heart for children. Children are very vulnerable. They're sponges when it comes to learning stuff. Man, I'm telling you, when we teach children, it's quite an honor. I mean, for the teachers to be in the classes and doing, I pray for them every week that they study and you know, love and pray for the children, because it's so much easier for you to come to Christ as a child than it is an adult. You know, we get to be adults and we get all this so-called pseudo-knowledge in our heads. And then we begin to rationalize. Well, there's no way that someone could be born of a virgin. It's impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. So we begin to rationalize in our minds as adults, and we say, well, I can kind of go there with you, but man, this over here, I'm just not there. Children have no problem in saying, yep, I can believe that. Jesus tells us in this passage, that's how we come to the kingdom of God, just like children. You know, the mothers wanted to get their children in Jesus' hands. Just touch my child. It will make an impact on their lives that will be forever. As adults, as grandparents, they'll remember that the Creator of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had held them or touched them. We hold mankind to high esteem. We went to my dad's in a Hall of Fame, the Rodeo Hall of Fame, and they had a ceremony yesterday, and we went to it, and there were celebrity there, a bunch of celebrity there. I'm not all that taken by it. I just look at them like they're one of, you know, they're just like us. They just got a little, they got more than that 15 minutes of fame, you know, that all of us got or had or is going to have. They just got a little bit more of it. But we tend to hold human beings in high esteem. But the Creator of the universe was here, and these parents said, man, if I can just get my children to them or to him, it'll change their lives. But the adults in the situation said, hey, don't bother him with them. We've got more important business to do. We've got more important things than to mess with the children. I appreciate the church opening up and allowing us to do the things that we do here, knowing that we don't have more important things to do than to mess with the children. You know? There's nothing more important than that. And I appreciate that. I get busy with VBS. I get tunnel visioned into it and don't see things around. One night, I'll just tell you all this. One night, I came between classes doing something, and I saw Mary Hokett walk out of them doors over there. And I thought, I forgot all about we needed a nursery for them little bitty babies. But somebody didn't. There was Mary come out of there, you know, no fanfare, none of that stuff. She's just in there working. And I hugged her and said, wow, I'm glad you thought of that because I didn't, you know. Who was I think, Sandy? Somebody said, you are going to have a nursery for the kids. And she said, yes, we are. Yeah, we forgot about that. But to give of your time to do the things we did last week blesses my heart. Man, I know there was a lot of people that just worked tireless and endless hours, and I appreciate that. And as we're going to see in the Scriptures, those blessings will never go away. They're contained in heaven. You're going to get them, and nothing's going to keep you from that. Jesus Christ, in His words, will tell us that in a few minutes. And my prayer and concern today is that our hearts and minds fall upon the words of Jesus, not upon mine, but upon what the words of our Lord and Savior has to say. Mine are written in red. That helps me. It just does. That helps me. But after we pray, Mark chapter 9. Father, thank you again for allowing us to stand here and, Lord, to read your word. Lord, to look into it, to study it, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and Lord, just for every essence of that name. Lord, everything that He stands for. Father, I pray that you give safety to the campers, Lord, as always. Lord, vulnerable time for them on the road, and I pray, Lord, for their safety and Lord, their safe return as well. Lord, touch their hearts. Lord, be with our lesson now. Lord, turn our hearts and minds toward your word in Christ's name. Amen. But not again to be doom and gloom, but when I was a younger lad, y'all, most of y'all know my daughter. I was about her size when I was riding bulls, not this size. So I was very small. She can wear my high school letter jacket. I can't. But being very small, my dad told me, he said, you know, I don't worry about you riding bulls. I worry about you going to rodeos. It's dangerous. And, man, we need to pray for those campers. I've told y'all, man, when every time my kids got in that van, you know, they spent a week, and I spent a week going, God protect them, God protect them, bring them home. My son said, I'm not going to camp this year. And I said, okay, son, that's fine. Mark chapter 9. Verse 35 says, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That's some pretty important words right there. He took a child, he gave an illustration, and he said, see this kid right here? Whoever will receive him, it's not just receiving me, he's receiving the Father. That's pretty important. Pretty important when you go to thinking about again, the vulnerability of children, how we're to rear and love them and nurture them, the responsibility that absolutely every parent has for their child is to lead them to Jesus Christ. Period. No offense, but it's not grandma's job. God bless grandmothers. God bless grandmothers that still continue to do that. But it's the parents' job. You know, my daughter got saved when she was 5. My son got saved when he was 6. I was done. Oh, there's that college and all that stuff. But I was done, you know. Praise the Lord. I see people who have siblings, you know, and you know, they say, well, there's one, you know, one down, you know, two to go or whatever. Yeah. It's our job to show them eternity. It's our job. And man, we can't take that lightly. And the reason I say that is because some parents don't understand that's their job. And they put them on a bus going to God knows where, teaching them God knows what, hoping to God that they come back. I don't understand it. Man, I've ridden that bus route. Kids come running out of the house and, you know, close the door behind them. That parent doesn't know me, doesn't know the bus driver, doesn't know the address of where we're going, doesn't know what we're going to tell them when they get... How do you do that? Your most prized possession, how do you do that? You know, it's beyond me. He says, verse 38, talk about a subject change. John says, let's change the subject here. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. Woo, be careful. Did y'all get that? We told him, don't be doing that. You're not following us. Us. Aren't we somebody? Yeah. Aren't we somebody? John didn't say, hey, we forbade him not because... He wasn't following you. He said, hey, he's not following us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. I said that a minute ago. the hours and the contributions and the things that we gave and continue to give in Children's Church, in VBS, in any kind of ministry in Christ's name, you won't lose that reward. You know why I know? Because it's written in red in mine. Jesus Christ said it. That's how we know. Jesus said, he shall not lose his reward. He said, it's not the cup of water that makes the difference. It's you giving it. That's what makes the difference. It's not the size of offering you give. It's not any of that. It's the fact that you give. That's where the reward is, recompense. It's not that, you know, how insignificant is a drink of water? But there's reward for that. And it's because of your servitude. John wanted to change the subject. Jesus still has this child sitting in his lap in the midst of him. He says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea. You see the terminology there? He said it would be better for him. Well, that doesn't sound too good. But he said it would be better to have that done to him than to offend one of these little ones. To offend one of these little ones who's in Christ, to take them and lead them astray. The horrific things of child pornography. And y'all, it's not just that end of it. It's teachers in school that are teaching things different than to the Word of God and leading them astray. I'm telling you that if they teach your child or your grandchild or whoever evolution, it'd be better for them to have a millstone around their neck. You know how I know that? It's written in red right there. Yeah. Yeah. It'd be better for them than to lead one of these little ones astray. You know, to rear them up and send them off and somebody says, nah, forget about what your parents said. Forget about what your Sunday school teacher said. We've got some pseudoscience here that we think is the only way that it can happen. It'd be better for them to just go ahead and size up a millstone than what's going to happen to them. Verse 43 says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into fire that never shall be quenched. Well, that just throws out a lot of doctrine. So much for no hell, huh, Rod? Jesus went and had to say it. There is a hell. So much for, God's a loving God. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. That's truth from heaven. God sends no one to hell. They go on their own. He gave His Son so that no one would go. Don't tell me that He's not a loving God because, well, now, you know, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, He wouldn't. He gives us every opportunity. Every opportunity. I've told this story a number of times, and it always comes to mind. Wife and I ended up home one night after church many, many years ago, and in conversation, she says, I wonder sometimes if I got it technically right. And I said, no. There's no such thing as technically right. He gave His Son. I think God says, you're right there. Okay, yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. We're never going to have to go and stand and recite the 66 books of the Bible in order. We're not going to have to explain the Trinity. There's not going to be a test and you get a passing grade. He gave His Son. You know, you didn't cross that T. You're out. No, that's not it. Technically correct has nothing to do with it. He gave His Son so that we should have everlasting life. He says, it's better to be maimed than have two hands to go into hell with. Actually, he speaks more on hell than he does on heaven. So much for that doctrine of there's no such real place as hell. There's no such real place as hell because Jesus Christ is a liar. They might as well finish the statement, right? They should. They might as well go ahead because he says it right here and he's not finished. Verse 44 says, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast in hell fire. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." I've seen this passage used a number of times. Well, you know, we want to send our children over here because they're the only salt. They're salt. Children aren't salt. Show me in the Bible where children are salt. Teach me so that I can understand. We're the salt. We're the ones that can stand up and say, "Hey, here's what this means. Here's how this is." Children are babes in Christ. We shouldn't be babes in Christ anymore. Not because of our physical age, but because of our spiritual age. Salt was a preservative used before refrigeration. There's a preservative message here. It was used as an antiseptic at one time. But here he says that you shall be salted with fire. They also use salt to make the fire more intense. You understand that everything is tried by fire. Only the stuff that lasts is pure. Told y'all when Christ was tempted, all he did was test the test. When they test gold, they put it into a fire and they burn off all the iron ore and everything out of it. And then they take that gold and they put it back in the same test. If it's pure gold, there's no change. The test worked. That's what Jesus Christ was. He came, he was tested. All he did was test the test. There was no way he could ever fail, but the test was set up and he proved the test. That's how that works. When somebody says, "Well, you know, Jesus was tempted like us, he was tested, but all he did was test the test." He wasn't put in there to say, "Well, a test, let's see if he passes it. Let's see if he can sin." No, that's not it. He tested the test. Everything will be tried by fire. And what remains is pure. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, have peace one with another." We're to be the salt. He told his disciples, you need to be the salt. You need to be that preservative, that antiseptic. You need to be all those things that salt does. He's got this child in his lap. Remember that. Remember the posture of where everybody's at. Verse 10 or chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "And he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" They said, "We got this controversial question here. We want to know what side of it you're on. Because if you answer on this side, those people over there are going to be offended. But if you answer over here, those people are going to be offended. So they were testing him or tempting him, trying to get him to divide those who were following him. And it was a good question for them to do that with. There's two trains of thought with the rabbi. You could put away your wife for only one reason, according to one of the rabbis. And that was unchastity. You could put away your wife if she wouldn't be with you. But then the other school of thought was, oh, no, no. You could actually, according to the rabbis, you could put away your wife for ruining your dinner. Be careful. You could put her away for leaving the house with her head unveiled. You could put her away if you saw someone more favorable than her. And where'd these rules go? Now, there was a number of reasons that you could put away your wife for. Adultery wasn't one of those reasons that you could put her away. Why is that? Because adultery took care of itself pretty rapid because it was a capital offense. So there was reasons that you could put away your wife without, you know, without an adulterous affair because, again, that was capital punishment. So there was a controversy here. You see what I'm saying? You got the conservative train of thought. You got the more liberal train of thought. Same thing we ask politicians today. Are you a conservative? You're a liberal? Man, I want to nail you down. Where you at on the abortion issue? Where you at on... So here they come. The politicians of that day said, we want to know where you stand. Verse 3 says, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Now understand, they said, we want you to define the law. He said, what does the law say? He's so smart. You know, I don't know how else to put that. They said, we want you to tell us what the law is. He said, well, what does the law say? You're the Pharisees. Teach me what you know about the law. Tell me what you know about it. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That's how it all comes about, hardness of heart. That's how any disagreement comes about, hardness of heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He continued to disagree with Moses. There's always a hardness of heart. Man, hon, can't you see my side? Nope, I can't. Okay, well, if you're going to have a hardness of heart, I guess we're going to have a hardness of heart. And then things escalate. He says, Moses wrote that because of your hardness of heart. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see people married 50 years, 75 years. Man, you can point your finger and go, man, God must have put them together. I guess. You know, Phil, I don't know if you're saved or not. I got a pretty good suspicion. I think if I defended you in court, I could get you convicted for being a Christian. But we don't know that. We don't know what God has joined together or what man has joined together. We don't know. And I'm not going to stand here and try to deliver it. Mark gives a very short idea about this. Matthew expounds on it a great deal. He tells what Jesus continued to say about divorcement and remarriage. All Mark does is give the idea about it. The idea about it is a heavenly idea. God created man and woman. They were to join together and be together forever. That's what God set up. That's His perfectness. In this world, it's different now. And I don't understand it. I know that Mark here just expounds on the perfectness of heaven. This is what God envisioned it to be. Of course, y'all understand this world that we live on now is not the one God created. We understand that it's different now. The plagues and the vials that will be released in the book of Revelation is to purge back into what God created. Is to bring it back to where it was before the flood. When the flood waters receded, Noah saw the earth different for the first time. He saw it on both sides. We haven't seen what it is. But I know that God believes that the sanctity of marriage is a holy thing. He gives too many references of it, of His church being the bride, of His Son being the bridegroom, of John the Baptist being the best man. I mean, there's too many references to it. And then we see what the real outcome of it is the children. Verse 10 says, "And in the house, His disciples ask Him again the same matter." They're out in front of the multitude. Jesus shows up. Everybody again knows it's Him. They come running to Him. Pharisees show up. They begin to ask Him and try and trick Him into questions. He answers them. They go in the house and the disciples said, "Look, they probably didn't buy your answer. And we didn't either. Give us a little more on that. We want to know a little bit more than what you expounded on right there." Verse 10 says, "And in the house His disciples asked Him again of the same matter. And He said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and marry another, she committeth adultery." He said, that's it, plain and simple. I'll tell you, that's the words Jesus said. Mark records that. Matthew goes on to explain a little bit more, and so does Jesus in Matthew. I didn't go over there and study that out because I really don't want to go into that direction. I'm back on the kids. Verse 13 said, "And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them." They can't stay out of trouble. They're trying to do right. Their thought process is there. Man, they just want to be with Jesus. So close to Jesus that nobody else gets to. But they begin to rebuke the wrong ones. And Jesus got a soft place for the children. But the apostles begin to tell the mothers, hey, he's too busy for that. Don't be bringing them in here. He's too busy to be dealing with just children. You know, the children don't have the mindset that we do. They really don't understand what's going on. Man, we got more important business to do than mess with the children. But I'll tell you what, 3 vans left the parking lot this morning with children in there. With open minds and ready to hear the Word of God and respond. You know, it's one thing to hear. It's another thing to respond or reject. You know, I've heard people say a number of times, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but just not right now. I'm just not ready. You know, I gotta get my life in line. I gotta quit doing this. I gotta start doing this. And then I'll talk to you. Well, let me tell you what they did. They made a conscious decision to reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it was presented, and then they decided, you know what? I don't want to do it right now. Right now has nothing to do with it. They rejected the Savior. Children are different. Again, children have no problem believing the things that are presented to them. Children trust. Children trust emphatically. You present something to them. We hope we presented something to them this week that made an impression on them, that stuck in their minds. Not that we did some kind of neat puppeteering, but that we showed them a visual response of the Bible. That's what our goal was. Again, that they would grow spiritually, and at the utmost to get saved to begin with. So, but it says that the disciples rebuked those that brought them. That rebuked is a pretty strong word. We saw where Christ rebuked the apostles just pretty steadily the last several verses. You know, he rebuked them at this, he rebuked them at that. So now the disciples, thinking that they're doing the right thing, says, hey, look, he's a busy man. He's the creator of the universe. He doesn't have, you don't need to bother him with these children. Verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. You know, every Christmas, Santa sets up. Parents, grandparents stand in line, minutes, hours, whatever, just to get their child to sit in his lap. Most of the time, kids are pretty good with it. Sometimes you get that wailing of gnashing of teeth and all that. But, I mean, everybody's got pictures of them on Santa's lap, right? I mean, we do that as a society. And it's a farce. It's a farce. That's a guy hired. I'm sorry, is this okay? I've just got to looking around. You guys okay with it? It's a farce. There's a guy hired to sit in a Santa suit and listen to a kid with interest, like he's got interest, like he can do anything about it. But those kids leave there with hope. How much better is it? These parents said, if I can just get my child to sit in Jesus' lap, tell him his needs, tell him his wants. That's a whole different deal, y'all. Whole different deal. He said, verse 15 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. I'll tell you that children were near and dear to Jesus Christ. Your home is a sanctuary to your children. Just your home. Not grandma and grandpa's. That's our sanctuary. If I go to my mom's house today, I will walk in the kitchen and open the refrigerator. Am I right? Come on. Y'all back. Come on. I need some testimony here. You just walk in and open the fridge. I've had my own home for almost 30 years. I'll walk in and open the refrigerator. It's habit. I don't ever get anything out of there. Maybe. But it's a place that I can go to that no one can touch me, harm me, or do anything about me. Still in my mom's home. My children are the same way. My wife can go to her folks' place and can't nothing happen. That's a sanctuary. That's somewhere where we are in God's bosom, if you will. When you think of Moses, his birth mother kept him until she couldn't keep him private anymore. But he was safe and sound. She made an ark, just like Noah's ark in the same depiction, put him in the raft. That's where they were throwing all the children into the river that the crocodiles were eating. She put him into that raft. That ark saved him. He ended up in Pharaoh's daughter's house. Pharaoh's daughter called his real mom, and she continued to raise him until he was in Pharaoh's house. She raised him enough with the knowledge not to respond to Pharaoh's way of living. When he got up old enough, he heeded to God's call. We raise our children. They get up a certain age, kick them out of the nest. Pretty easy to do. Sort of. Well, maybe not. I got one more. We're down to 20 days and 19 hours. No, you don't know. 22 days? Oh, is it? Oh, no. 14 days. And you just don't know. Did you get it done? You don't know. I think so. I hope so. There's a little evidence of it, but we'll see. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Such is the kingdom of God." And we come to God just like little children. Open-minded, ready to respond, and believe what His Word says. That's how we accept Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, thank You for Christ and Lord, for His teachings. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would Lord, teach us. Lord, that we would be able to grow. Lord, that we would take this and be able to inject it into our families. Lord, that our families would respond and do a mighty work for You. Lord, be with our services to follow. Be with Brother Crawford. Lord, give him words from on high. Lord, again, thank You. Watch over the campers, Lord, as they travel. In Christ's name, amen.